Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today, in our final message of the Heaven series with Dr. John Neufeld, we will discover the ultimate hope and promise that awaits us in eternity. So let's open God's Word as we begin our study now called Going On for Eternity, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55.
I'm thinking about a well-known quote by C.S. Lewis taken from his book entitled The Weight of Glory. It would seem, said Lewis, that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Indeed, I think we are. Weeping that we will lose this world is like the child who weeps incessantly that he is taken from a muddy backyard sandbox to go to the wonder of a warm ocean stretch of white sand and stunning vistas. Why is it that believers fear death so much? Why have I stood at the dying bedside of believers who have told me that they really didn't want to die at all? Oh, how desperately they wanted to live. And why is it that believers sometimes sorrow at how horrible it was that a loved one in Christ is no more, and then they even shake their fists at God, wondering why it is that he would allow that person to die? I think I know the answer to this phenomenon. We know so little of heaven, and even what we think we know, we're often wrong. We have allowed popular images of heaven to overshadow the revelation from God's inerrant word. Deeply, we believe that those who have died in Christ have had something significant taken from them, rather than have rejoiced that nothing of significance has been lost, but that something of great significance has been gained. But in order to illustrate this, let me help us gain a sense of what is lost at death. Remember, I said I wanted to divide this address into two. First, to remember what death cannot take away from a believer, and then secondly, to consider what death does take from a believer. Now, before I give some of the more easy answers, let me tackle the toughest question of all. You know, years ago, my wife wrote a letter to a fellow colleague at work. We were moving, and Kathy knew that she would never see her colleague and friend again. The woman was not a believer, but Kathy had spoken to her in the past of Christ and his amazing grace. Kathy's last letter to this woman referred to Christ's promise for his elect in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4 promises, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You know, in her letter to her colleague, Kathy told her that if she, her friend, wasn't there with her in heaven, Kathy would be heartbroken, and Christ would have to wipe the tears of sorrow from her eyes, for she would need solace from such pain in the arms of her Redeemer. I've spoken with parents who have told me that they cannot imagine any greater pain than to arrive in glory and find a child missing. And for some of us, the idea of going to heaven without the assurance that those whom we have loved have not made peace with God is almost more than we can bear. What comfort can I give those of you who identify with that? Well, what I'm about to say will have to take some time to settle in, and you might feel angry with me for what I say, but I plead with you to hear me out. The thing about heaven that excites me more than anything else is that finally and ultimately, I will love what God loves, and I will also be overwhelmed that all of God's ways and his deeds are vindicated in the end. We will not look at those who have been eternally damned and wonder how God could have allowed such a thing to happen. We will look carefully into the matters of grace and of justice and marvel that all of God's ways are right and good, and we will love his ways. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 to 10. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. You know, it seemed that God's perfect justice, even in the damnation of the wicked, is the cause for the saints to overflow with praise, wonder, amazement, and overwhelming love for a God who does all things for His glory and the greatness of His name, as He expresses that in the rightful judgment of the damned. This is not to say that we're calloused in heaven. I'm reminded of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, knowing that His ride into that city would in the end leave not one stone on another, because they rejected the day of His visitation. And as He rides into Jerusalem, He weeps. But weeping and compassion in Jesus never ends up in lazy sentimentalism. For He would have glorified God above all other things. And when we see Jesus in heaven, we will love above all other things the outpouring of God's glory, and marvel that in all of His attributes, even in the great damnation that will come upon many, we will see the glory and the greatness and the power and the loveliness of all that He does. And we will long for no greater thing in all eternity than that the holiness of God would shine in full splendor. All relationships in heaven will center on this glory. And because our longing to enter ever more deeply into the splendor of the character and the deeds of heaven, we will be overwhelmed and joyful, and nothing will steal our joy. Revelation 18 and verse 19, the saints before the throne sing with joy because, according to Revelation 19 verse 2, for His judgments are just and true, even when He condemns the unredeemed. That might answer some of our questions, as difficult as it is for us to hear it. But knowing that there lies before all of us the great realities of heaven and hell should make us pray more fervently here, even fasting before God for the salvation of the lost and boldly witness to the saving message of Jesus. But above all, let's not let lesser views of the glory of God twist the truths that there lies before every single human being, heaven or hell. Let's let the biblical witness speak. And let us be content that in heaven I will have no greater joy than to know Him who is altogether glorious and altogether lovely. What else? What else might I miss in heaven? The rest of the answers I give, I think, are easy to address. Will I miss marriage? I think not. I think that I will experience intimacy and even pleasure at a level in which marriage, like that which is experienced on this earth, was but a poor reflection of that which is altogether lovely. I also know that I will not miss the lesser motives I had in this life that drove me forward. I will not miss sin or pain or debt or envy or loneliness and the constant rebellion against the plans of God. And I will certainly not miss death or pain or mourning or weeping. In short, I will remember all things clearly and miss nothing, for I will forever know that I have come from the land of shadows into the world of light and color and vibrancy and righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, the Apostle Paul asks a question. We are now in a position to consider the answer and to give a deeply informed answer. Where, O death, he asks, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, if you're facing your own death, dear saint, do not weep, but rejoice, for you will soon be translated into glory, and the life you have always wanted will be yours. And if you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, friend, a colleague, who died in the arms of our loving Savior, weep no more. For their lot is better than yours by far, says the great Apostle Paul. How important it is to live in the light of hope, to reject the despair of this world, to grasp firmly to the promises of God, and to lift up our head, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Look at each passing year and say in confidence, my very best days are drawing near. I am losing nothing of value, and I am gaining everything. This is my inheritance in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray especially for those who believe, who have a fear of death. Father, take it away. And for those who do not yet believe, help them to see the vision of what you have prepared for all those who love you. And give them, Heavenly Father, a heart that would love you and entrust their souls into your eternal future. In the name of Christ, our risen Lord, and because of the hope that you have spread abroad, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what a profound message to end our series. It's been encouraging, it's been profound, and I'm expecting there have been two different types of people listening. Perhaps those that are considering death right now, and perhaps those that are considering losing someone right now. How should this be an encouragement to both of them?
I know that death itself is often a reason for fear, and we are walking through territory that we've never walked through before. And whenever we do that, we're anxious. I'm always encouraged by Psalm 23, where David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil." So if you're going through that valley right now, or you are looking at your very soon death, don't be afraid. Christ will guide you through. He has guided many a saint through before you, and he knows how to take you safely through to the other side. Trust him in this hour. And I think I want to especially speak, Ben, to those who are grieving over the loss of a loved one who's died in Christ and want to say, you know, grieve no more. Understand the glories of heaven, and may it be a motivation to all of us to walk faithfully in this hour so that we might join them and stand before our Heavenly Father and before his throne with great joy.
It is our desire that this series has touched your life in a deep way. And if it would benefit you or someone you know, you can have this series for yourself on CD for a small donation. Call us at 9492-440070 or email us at info@backtothebible.in. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God.
We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched a brand new website which offers all of our Bible teaching resources, including the on-air messages of Dr. John Neufeld, news about the ministry, our Bible teaching correspondent courses, an opportunity to receive our bi-monthly magazine Confident Living, and a way to support the ministry of Back to the Bible. With the new website, there is never a reason to miss another Bible teaching message from Dr. John Neufeld. And you can order every program that you hear or complete Bible teaching series on CD. So why not visit backtothebible.in today? That is backtothebible.in. Or for more information, call us at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.